Amen. Let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25, and let's see what God has for us today. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Lord bless your word. If there's a dispute between men, and they come into the court, and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. Then if the guilty man deserve to be beaten, the judges shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offense. 40 stripes may be given to him, but not more. Lest if one should go on to beat him with more stripes, then these, your brethren, be degraded in your sight. You shall not muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain. Lord, bless your word. We'll go further, but we'll stop there. You know, Deuteronomy is a very interesting book. But here we start off. The first thing that I want to ask you this morning is this. How important is God's word to you? When God gives you a command, or when God speaks to you and gives you direction, how important is that? As I read 25, I realize that God's instructions are very important. It doesn't matter how you see them. You know, when I was growing up, sometimes my parents would give me instructions, and I didn't understand them at all. I wanted to know why they're giving me such instructions. I am a teenager now. Or they forget when they were young. Or I say they're old, they just don't understand. And sometimes we don't put a lot of weight on the instructions of our parents because we think they don't understand. And when we come to God's word, sometimes we apply the same principle. It's different back then than it's now. The first thing I see here, if you have a dispute, you have to take it to the judge. And the judge will decide. How important is that? Now, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, a few chapters back. 19 and verse 15. Now, this is not the version I use, but I thought it was until I started reading it. 19 and verse 15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. The first thing we have to realize is witnesses has to be involved in a crime committed, an offense. You know, You never take one person's word for it. And it wasn't that they just come before the judge and the judge hear your word and hear your word. If it was a serious offense, they had to have more than one witness. And then they were punished according to their crime. The Bible tells us that if God loves us, what does he do to us? He chastens us when we go against his guidance. And then, listen how important God's word is to them. They were not supposed to give him more than 40 lashes. More than 40. Do you know what they did in order not to go beyond 40? They stopped at 39. They were afraid that they miscounted and they would go over 40. And in order to obey the word of God, they've made a safeguard that would not take them above the 40. To me, that says how important God's word is to us today and what he says. Do we take it as important? Is there things in place to keep us from going beyond what God says to do? You know, I told you about Wednesday about what was going on in my life. Guess what? I took the precaution not to go over 40. So I can stay within God's guidelines. The other thing is, the Bible gives us a very good commandment. Thou shalt not lie. When we are in a tight spot, it's tempting. But it all goes with this, because if the offense is there, you better be telling the truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 and following, it says, if you were to lie or bring false witness against a brother and you were found out, you got what you were trying to put on that brother now becomes yours. If we would think about those things, we would stop for a minute and not want something done unjustly to another person. Because if we realize, if we are found out, it comes back to us, we'll think twice. The other thing I like about this scripture is punishment was carried out swiftly. When I was growing up, and my mother had six boys, you could imagine what boys give. Our punishment was very swift. You said something that you wasn't supposed to say, it didn't matter how many people was around. Her hand was putting it back in your mouth. Swift punishment. Let me tell you what swift punishment did to me. It made me consider what I say when Mama was around. Because I know there wasn't a time that she would get cold on the situation and then I'd get away with it. I knew without a shadow of a doubt, punishment was swift. Not only that, but it was done in the eyes of the judge. The one who brought about the penalty is the one that overlooked it. You know, fathers does give punishment, but sometimes the punishment needs to be swift, and if it's the mother alone at home, it needs to be handled. You know, although sometimes the punishment deserves so much that these were the words, wait until your dad gets home. I always hated when she said wait, because I wanted it over and gone and done with. And my grandfather, I loved my grandfather. He was just like what the scripture says. When he held my hand to give me a whoop, I said, how many am I going to get? And he said, you're getting 12. And when we got 12, he stopped. I went to somebody's home a while back, and I looked on their, I don't know if it was on their fridge or on the wall. They had lying at how much strokes the child would get for lying. And they had all the offenses that a child will do, and they had exactly what the punishment would have been. That's what a judge does. But what does the New Testament tell us about offense between brothers? Or if you know you're guilty and you walk, he says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 57. It says this. If you have an offense against your brother on the way to the judge, you should try to resolve it. Now, we don't do that, because sometimes we know we are guilty, but we are hoping to win. Why do you think we have so many lawyers doing so well? It's because the guilty wants to win. But according to the scriptures, if you are guilty and you are on your way to the judge, you need to try to make it right before you get there. How many of us do that? Try to make it right. Some of us would rather hire a lawyer to get us off for something we did. I don't think I'll ever could be a lawyer. Make it right. It's our responsibilities as Christians when we offend our brother or do something to our brother to make it what? Right. Now, God didn't say it's easy. He just says we got to do it. Oh, wrong. I'm in the wrong place. Here's the other one. Now, I see no correlations, but it was there. You shall not muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain. Now, when I read that, I said, the preacher shouldn't be preaching that. You should really let the guest preacher come and preach that. And Paul uses that in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense, or plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of its milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. It is for the oxen that God is concerned. Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have some spiritual thing among you, it is too much if we reap material things from you. If others share in this rightful claim on you, do not we even the more? What it's saying here is you need to benefit from your labor. I see this in many different ways. When we were going to Trinidad this last time, the pastor wife wanted a little electrical device for recording, because she was taking classes and she wanted to record the class. And so I picked one up, and she was supposed to reimburse me. We got there and they were taking care of us. They cooked our food. They gave us a place to sleep. They were taking care of us. So when it was time for me to give her this, she asked me, how much do I owe you? And I said to her, you owe me nothing. She was laboring on our behalf, and in return, I wanted to bless her. It would be awful for you to work hard and not get paid. Most people don't even understand what a preacher does. I was at work last week, I think it was, and I got to work Sunday, and I was telling her how I am tired by the time I get here, because I get up early in the morning. I finish preparing, come to church, and then to you guys may not be much, but after I preach, I'm tired. And then I have to go to work and work another 8-9 hours. And I was telling her tired, and her response was, preachers don't do anything. All they do is preach on Wednesdays and Sunday. And there's that concept out there that a preacher don't do much. But I'm thankful that this church does reward its preacher for preaching and serving the Lord in this building. I am thankful for the congregation I have, and they believe in that scripture that don't muzzle the ox, and they're sure not muzzling me, and I'm being fed, and I'm grateful. But remember, let's not just use it to the preacher. Let's use it to people that comes and do stuff for you. You know, even if you can't afford, cook him a good meal. I have a friend, he was building a barn, and he had a barn raising, but boy, did he cook him some food. When you labor, it's good to be recompensed, to be paid. I love it on Fridays when I go and I look at my bank account and see Save-A-Lot has put in my paycheck. Why? I have labored for them, and in return, they are repaying me. So thank you all for taking care of the pastor. Now, this is the one that I kind of struggled with a little bit. Deuteronomy, back there, 25. If a brother dwells together and one of them dies and has a son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of the dead brother, so that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then the brother's wife shall go to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refused to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him, and if he persisted, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull off its sandals off his foot and spit in his face, and she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be called in Israel the house of him who has sandals pulled off. I went looking up what it meant to pull off the sandals and all of that. But the first thing I see is there is a responsibility, family responsibility. I've always said this. Family is important. And there's family responsibility. Back then, it was the responsibility of the brother if his brother died and had no children. And the first son would carry on the name of his brother. I don't know about you, but that doesn't strike me very well. Number one, I don't think I would ever want my brother's wife. It just has something that kind of squirmish when I think about it. Number two, I don't want my first son to carry on somebody else's name. It's a difficult thing. There's a story in the Bible in Genesis chapter 38 and verse 6 that this happened. Genesis chapter 38, Judah and Tamar. Judah had three sons, three boys. He found a wife for his firstborn, and died before having any son. And the reason he died was he was living wickedly before the Lord, and God took him. So he gave the daughter-in-law to his second son, who was Nahum. And Nahum had the responsibility to give his firstborn son to carry on his brother's name. And he was something like I would be. I didn't like that. I want my first son to carry on my name. So he took the precautions not to do so. Now, I know we listen to the scripture, we hear people that goes against what God says, and we said, I wouldn't do that. But let's think about it for a minute. This is your brother's wife. This is going to be your first son. And he wouldn't have anything to carry on in your name. Well, God didn't like the wickedness he was doing, and he was gone. Guess what? Judah didn't want to give his third son. But what? It was a responsibility that God required of the brother. How important it is to us to put aside our feelings to fulfill the will of God. How important is it to put aside how you feel to glorify God in what you do? And sometimes it's difficult. I could honestly tell you I would have a hard time. But even with a hard time, am I willing to what? To fulfill God's will. You can't go halfway. Sometimes we think it's okay to go halfway. Guess what? He did take her for wife. Right? He did. But he thought it was sufficient. But guess in God's eyes, going halfway is not sufficient. Sometimes we think because we go part of the way in doing what God has called us to do is okay to get his blessings. It's not okay. You know what? I thought it was okay to go part of the way. I thought so. I thought leading worship for the church and working at CS, at least I'm halfway there. At least I'm doing God's will. At least I am in ministry. ministry, but what God called me to do. Yes, God called me to a ministry. Yes, God told him to marry her, to take her as wife, but that's not what God's will plan was when he only went part of it. How many of us here this morning are only going part? God requires us to go all the way. I am thankful that God is mercy and that Christ came and Christ died for us on the cross, because I know if we lived in this time, some of us wouldn't live to see the age that we are at today, because we'd be living wickedly before God, not fulfilling God's full plan. But I gave Tamar some credit. In fact, in the end, she was more righteous. And if you want, you can read the story. But back then, God wanted the widows to stay inside. You know, in the New Testament, it has changed. It's changed because Paul tells the younger woman they can remarry. They can remarry. So I'm thankful we don't have to fulfill that today. I'm thankful that I live in this day and age, that now a young widow can go ahead and remarry, and I don't have that responsibility. Then they were to take his sandals off and spit in his face. For someone to remove your sandals was taking away your station. It was to bring you as low as a slave. And it was to tag you as a man of dishonor. And Proverbs tell us that a good name is rather than great riches. So if you did not perform the duty when you walked about, when the elders were at the gate, and you were seen as a man of dishonor. When we do not do God's will, we are dishonoring God. When we do not do. I'll stop with this one. When men fight with one another, and the wife of the one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of him who is beating him, and puts her hand and sees him by the private part, then you shall cut off her hand, your eyes shall show her no. That's a serious man. How many women here is going to fight for their husband? You walk out there right now and see somebody is putting a good whipping on your husband, what are you going to do? I don't think there's a woman here who wouldn't probably run to their husband's rescue, even though they know they don't have the strength to do it. 2x4s. But let me tell you how important it was to have. This shows how important it was for a man to have offspring. That's how important it was that if a... Now, it didn't say a woman wasn't allowed to try to help her husband. Did you hear it say that? It didn't say that. It didn't say she couldn't pick up a rock or something and hit him in the back. It didn't say anything. It says if she reaches out and grabs him by his private part, cut off her hand and show her no pity. That's how serious it was, because the lineage of the family went through the man, and to cut off that was a great offense in the sight of God. I must confess, when I teach Anya how to get away, that's the first place I show her she could do some damage to get away. But if a man tries to do something like that to her, but she have a right if that's going to help her to get away. But God, in the Old Testament, the way the lineage and the way how children was very important in the family, it was a hideous crime to do that, to stop a man from functioning that way. That's all I could say about that. Well, we could get the kids, and next week we'll continue. This was a very difficult one for me, because I looked at it and I'm saying, ooh, go ahead, Ed. Well, I have no problem with it today, because that's how I teach my daughter. Lord, help us. Father, we pray, God, that we would have wisdom in all that we do. Father, when you speak to us and when you show us your ways, help us, Lord God, to take your word and to go all the way for what you will have for us. Father, we also ask, O God, that you would just guide us in all our dealings. Help our lives to reflect you. Just like Israel was known to be a nation separate unto God, may we be a people that live our lives separate unto you in holiness, righteousness, and help us to apply your word always to our lives. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him. May your life be filled with the Holy Spirit. May your words be seasoned with salt. May God give you the opportunities to win souls for him. And may you hear those words in the last days, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name, amen.